Amen. Let's just pray. You know, that was powerful sharing. I remember that retreat. That was a crazy retreat. The Spirit of the Lord really ministered powerfully to all of us. And the reason why we came up with that acronym was because in the Marines, in the U.S. Marines, the crazy guys who serve in the military, they have like those kind of phrases like booyah and all that kind of stuff. So we said, yeah, booyah. And we wrote down prayers, and a lot of people who wrote down some of these prayers were crazy prayers, but they did it in faith. And many of them, now we see them all over the world and making a difference for Jesus Christ. So that's why it's just really exciting. And I don't know what number you are, man, but if it's 10,000, you got to keep on praying and fasting. Let's do it. I mean, I was thinking if every single one of you have 10,000 souls that you want to see come to Christ, man, Indonesia will be turned around for Jesus Christ. Amen. And so I pray that we'll gain that kind of heart. I'm just so excited just to share the second part and the message here in our second session. I'm really thankful for the conversations that I've been having. Sorry I wasn't able to meet all of you. At least say hi, because I don't know if you're part of the hotel or like you're a guest or you're part of our church. So I decided this is what I'm going to do. Like, if you look at me more than like a second, 1.3 seconds, then I'm going to assume that you're part of the church. So I've been just kind of like, hi, waving at people. But you got to understand, if you don't respond back, I look like a real idiot. Because here I am with some of these guys and some of these women. I'm like, hey, can you imagine? It kind of looks creepy, all right? So if I am saying hi to you, right, or you're looking at me more than 1.3 seconds or whatever, then just give me a smile or say hello, Pastor, or whatever, Seth, and then I'll be able to respond back to you. But it's been a great joy. In fact, for lunch, I was sitting at a table, and it was great to see the different nations. We had some people from Malaysia, from the States, from Indonesia here, and then also from, I'm not going to try to, some of you guys, oh, that's that person and that person. But we had another brother from Uganda, and I was sharing some of my experiences in Africa. In fact, that was the first missions project to Kenya, Maasai Land. And that was where God turned my life around. And even the name Harvest Mission came out of that vision of experiencing missions for the first time. And it revolutionized my life. And we had someone else from Afghanistan, and, you know, just to see the nations represented, that's what church is about. You guys are actually tasting a little bit of heaven here on this earth. And so I pray, as Pastor Andrew has been really trying to encourage you to be transcultural, do that, because that is probably one of the greatest witness of the power of Jesus Christ. In a world that is so separated and so divided, when you're able to love people who are different from you, I'm going to tell you right now, you don't have to live this perfect life, but you do that because you make the effort, because Jesus Christ loved you. You are alien and stranger to him in the sense where you were separated from God, but then he brought you in, no longer a foreigner, but a child of God. I'm telling you right now, that will be one of the most powerful witnesses of the gospel message. And I pray that this church will continue to reach out to local Indonesians and many of the different expats who come to work, to study, and also many of the third culture. You guys know the third culture. You are Indonesians who studied abroad or worked abroad, and now you're back because life is good in Indonesia. You know what I'm saying? When else can you get like a $10 USD massage, you know? So you're like, I'm back. And so the third culture, guys, that's you, Indonesians who studied abroad or worked abroad, and you're back. And to me, I would say you're probably, not to say you're better than anyone else, but you're a very vital part to the vision of the church, because you are the bridge from the local to those who are second culture. So turn to somebody next to you and say, we have a great church. Amen? Come on, turn to somebody next to you and tell them. Praise God. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We will be looking at three verses, starting from verse 17 through 19, Hebrews chapter 11. And if you remember from this morning, we talked about bold worship and how we have to really see God's greatness as it begins to unfold in our lives, that we will begin to then behold the worthiness of who God is. And that's how we should live every single day. That's what's going to cause us to grow. It's going to help us to grow because we no longer look at the things around us, but we're looking at a God. Even the songs that we're singing this evening, it talks about He's greater than whatever else you're struggling with, whatever you're going through. And as you're turning to that passage, I wanted to kind of start off and ask the question. I'm wondering how many of you could remember a time when you were so discouraged and even to the point where you just wanted to give up. But then all of a sudden there was somebody who came sovereignly, just almost as if it's like an angel that came into your life, spoke some truth, the word of God to you, and injected or infused the sense of hope and life once again. I don't know if any of you have experienced that, but I'm telling you, if you have ever experienced, you will know that it does incredible things to your life. Because life is hard. There are so many different struggles that we all go through. And we want to give up. We want to say, God, I don't know if this is worth it. I might as well just, I only have like 70, 80 years. I want to just live for myself and I want to live for the pleasures of this world. Why is it that I have to try to live this Christian life and go through the family struggles, go through all these other issues with my friends? I just want to live my life. And it's so tempting to give up, especially with some of you with families. I know it's difficult with kids and everything that's going on. Some of you are single adults. You're trying to find out what it is that you're supposed to be doing with your lives. College students, you're blessed. That's all I can say. Don't tell me it's hard, you know. If any of your college students are like, oh, studying so hard, talk to a single adult. They will probably beat you up, all right? And single adults, if you're like, oh, life is so hard, talk to some of the married couples. They're going to, like, put you in a room somewhere and time out you. You know what I'm saying? So you got to try to understand that life will get harder every single stage as you move from one to another. And I think one of the things that will be certain in this world is that there will be uncertainty. You're going to face things that are not certain. You think about even things like relationships. You think about families. You think about career. You think about security, whether it's financial or even physical security. And there's so many uncertainties in life. And that's why we have to ask ourselves, what is it that we're putting our faith in? I think for many of us, we put in our faith in things that are temporary. That's why when I talk to so many people, and even when I look at my own life, I realize that this is the reason why we get so disappointed. We lose the sense of hope. And we get so discouraged that we're saying, you know what? It might not be worth it. When was the last time you were encouraged to continue to live for eternal things and to live by faith? I want to show you this quick video, and it was a video that kind of went viral, partly because it was cute. And I know we all have different definitions of cute. Some of you, a little puppy, that's cute, but I don't know, it doesn't move my heart, you know. And so some of you, I'm sorry, I know we have a lot of animal lovers here, so please listen to my message all the way to the end, and then hate me later. And then some of us, cute is like little kids and all this kind of stuff, but it's cute because it touches upon, I think, something that we can all relate to and something that we all wish we had. And so pretty much it's a school in Japan, and what they're doing is they're doing presentations in front of their parents. And so I don't know why they do this in Japan, but they do all these different things. It's not just about your IQ, but also it's your physical ability. So you got to do all these little tricks. And, you know, the parents are like, oh, you know, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, it's fun. And so in this video, what you're going to see is this kid. And some of you have seen this before, but it's this kid who's trying to jump over. I mean, to me, it looked like a skyscraper. It was high. I'm like, there is no way that kid's going to do that, you know. And I just want you to see his reaction as well as his classmates, because they do something that I think is very inspirational. So will you watch this video with us?
Yeah.
never, I did not expect you guys to clap, but praise God. I love Indonesia. This is like a K-drama in motion. You guys were there. You were there. Man, that is the power of people believing in you. Amen? I mean, my goodness, that little kid, once he wiped his eyes, I'm like, oh, man. I just wanted to lift him and push him over. You can do it. But the classmates came over, and that's the power of having people believe in you. I think one of the reasons why so many people are not growing in their relationship with Christ is because they're not living by faith. And a lot of times we don't live by faith because we don't have people around us to remind us of the truth. I love what Oswald Chambers said in his book, My Utmost for His Highest. He says this: faith never knows where it's being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. Did you get that? See, that's what faith is about. Faith is not faith when you know exactly everything that's going to happen in your life. Who you're going to marry, what kind of job you're going to get, what's going to happen to your children, what universities will they get into. That's not faith. Faith is not being 100% certain of necessarily the future of circumstances, but you believe and love the one who is leading, and that's Jesus Christ. The more you grow in your relationship with Christ, the more you begin to experience this trust. And the more you begin to trust, that's when faith will begin to arise within you. So that whatever circumstance that you're facing and whatever you're going through, you can be confident that God will continue to lead you step by step. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this. We must activate our faith so that we can elevate our trust in God. That we must activate our faith so that we can trust or elevate our trust in God. Before looking specifically at these three verses, I want to talk about what faith is. I think it's important that we understand we're all talking about the same thing. The word faith is one of those words that I believe that so many people know it in our heads, but we don't know what it really means in our hearts. And so I want to give you at least a biblical idea of what faith is, and then we'll go ahead and look at these three verses. If you look at this passage earlier in beginning of chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, it defines what faith is in a biblical understanding. I want you to first look at the description of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 in the ESV says this: Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. So the key words are assurance and also conviction. Let me give you in the New Living Translation. It says this: What is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. So it's this confidence that we have. Something that's going to happen. I mean, we can't explain it. Maybe we can't really tell exactly when. But there's this confidence that it's going to happen. And it is the evidence of things that we cannot see with human eyes. I think just looking at this first verse, it reminds us of where we put our faith and where we derive our convictions are very important. If your faith is not rooted in God's promises and in the person of Jesus Christ, who does not change, then all I can say is you're not living by faith. You're living by hopeful wishes. The only person that never changes in this world is Jesus Christ, because the Bible tells us he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm telling you right now, once you get into any kind of relationship, and I'll speak to some of the married couples because they understand, and some of you men who are clueless to what happens to women's body and all that kind of stuff, I'm going to tell you right now, once a month or a period of time, they're just not themselves. Now, if you have no clue, brothers, talk to your mom, all right? And All I can say is we change all the time. We change depending on the circumstance. We change upon how we feel, how we get up in the morning, how things... it's amazing how when good things are happening, we're happy. When bad things are happening, we're going to kill somebody. I'll kill you. You know, and you're like, don't come near me. And you know how that is. Because I experience it all the time. When I'm fasting, we just finish off a fast. My wife's like, don't come home. She doesn't want to even see me. Because when I'm fasting, I'm hangry. You know what I'm saying? Hungry, angry. I am hangry. You just don't want to be around me. And here we are, we're supposed to be fasting and worshiping Jesus Christ. So it's important to understand the description of it. It's about assurance. It's about conviction. It's about things that you're anticipating that will happen. And it's not based on circumstances, but it's on the person of Jesus Christ and the promises of God. Another thing to consider is not only the description, but I want to talk about the demonstration of faith and why this is important. We have to ask ourselves, why is it important for followers of Jesus Christ to exhibit faith and demonstrate this aspect of faith on a regular basis in our lives? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 talks about that. In the ESV, it says this, and without faith, I want you to read those next couple words with me, impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. I want you to get that. The reason why we have to demonstrate faith is because it is a means, a way to please God. It's not about, I had my quiet time, so God, you're pleased with me. God, I prayed this morning, so you must be really pleased with me. Or I didn't sin, I didn't do that thing. We were able to resist it, so you must be happy with me. We see very clearly, if we're talking about pleasing God, honoring him, it says it is impossible to please God without faith. And that's why when we live by faith, not only does it please him, but it shows that the God that we worship and the God that we commit ourselves to is real, that he is real. So with these things in mind, I'm going to specifically highlight two things in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19. I hope you can catch and just follow along with me as we look into this passage. The first thing that I want to mention is this, as we talk about this idea of activating our faith so that we can elevate our trust in God. The first thing is this, that we must trust in God's promises. We must trust in God's promises. Let's go ahead and read verse 17 and 18. This is what the Word of God says in the ESV. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Let's just pause here and look at these two verses. All throughout chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, we see all these various people throughout just the Bible, all throughout from Genesis all the way up, we see people who demonstrated their faith. And here the writer mentions Abraham. There were so many other people who lived by faith, but he mentions Abraham as one of those people. Now, within these two verses, you get a summary of Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 18, and you know that story very well. It's this story that it's referring to about Abraham offering Isaac on Mount Moriah. Now, you need to understand, once again, those of you who might not have grown up in the church or you're not familiar with the story, you will understand that Abraham and Sarah, they weren't able to have a child. I'm going to say this to you. All I can say is those of us who are not even married, you should listen. Because I think one of the most excruciating pains that sometimes people go through is that when they're not able to conceive. We had a couple in our church who struggled with that for many, many years. And every single time they would see a child, every single time they would see families, it was almost like somebody stabbing them in their hearts over and over again. Now, in the early years of their marriage, it's easy to just kind of say, it's not our time yet. But then all their friends starting to get married as well. All their friends are having kids. And they're the only ones who are not able to have kids. And I'm telling you right now, it is not only shameful in some cultures, but also it's so painful. As if you lack something when you don't. And so here's Abraham and Sarah who weren't able to have kids for a very long time. And you thought Indonesia or Korean culture or Asian culture was bad. We're talking about this culture where it's all about having kids and not just any kid, but a son to carry on the name. That's why they had like 10 kids, 12 kids. And so here is Abraham. Can you imagine what he went through for all these years? And finally, at an old age, God gave Abraham and Sarah a son. And they named him Isaac. Who, those of you who might not know, means laughter, because it was like, ha, 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 ha. It's like, are you kidding me? Like, seriously, we had a kid when we were 100, you know, crazy, right? Like, yeah. But strangely, God asked Abraham to give up Isaac, surrender him as an offering. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever experienced a time when God is asking you to do something that does not make sense. God, we've been waiting for many, many years, and we thought we will not be able to even experience it. In fact, that's why Sarah gave one of her maids over to Abraham to have a kid. Because they just thought that this is not going to work. And that's why they laughed. So here is something that they desired, something that they wanted, and God finally answered their prayer, and all of a sudden he goes, you know what? I want you to sacrifice your son. I want you to surrender him. I think it is incredible to think of the tension and struggle that Abraham must have felt at this moment. Just try to imagine your dream job. Huh. It's a job you wanted. I mean, literally, Google's like, we need you. Like, you're the man. And you're like, oh my God, I've been dying to work at someone like Google because they have all those playrooms and you can eat whatever you want. I'm like, I want to work there. And all of a sudden, you got the job, you got the highest paying offer, and all of a sudden, God says, you know what? No. I want you to give up and just work at the car. Well, I don't know. If you work at a car wash, we're not saying that's bad, but you know what I'm saying? Just kind of Kentucky Fried Chicken. We need some Kentucky Fried Chicken. We need a J. Cole owner and a Kentucky Fried Chicken in this church. Lord, let that be. Amen. So when you bring your offering to the Lord, you know, pass them on to Pastor. Pastor Andrew and family. Your dream job. Your dream girlfriend. You know what I'm saying? You've been waiting your whole life. And she actually said, yes. My Lord, she said yes. And you're excited because February 14th is coming up, you know what I'm saying? And you're thinking to yourself, you're like, God, this is it. And he says, you know what? No. I want you to surrender her. Ladies, your dream boy. And that clock ain't going slow, you know what I'm saying? And it ain't going backwards. So it's like, tick, 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 tick. So you're like, Lord, I've been waiting. For some of the families, there's a lot of needs. And maybe there's some things that God has spoken to you and you're believing by faith that this is it. And God says, you know what? No. Your child, he's not yours. You got to offer them up. Do you know how hard it is? The tension. That's why it's amazing when you do see Genesis chapter 22, verse 6 through 10. Abraham, in obedience to God, was ready to offer up Isaac, but then God prevented him from committing the act of actually killing his son as a sacrifice. I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes I just don't read scripture. It's just kind of like, oh, okay. Like I try to put myself into the situation. I'm thinking, there's no way. Because I was thinking to myself, can you imagine the confusion and the concern that probably came on Abraham's mind? Why in the world would God do something which seems like he's going against the very thing that he did already? The thing that he promised. And I'm wondering this evening if some of you have ever felt like this in your life. That there's something that you been told, or you have received, or something that you have, and all of a sudden it's as if God is like, you know what, I want you to surrender that. And it doesn't make sense. Your career, a relationship, something, a dream that you feel like, oh, that's what I felt that was from God. I'm wondering how often we have been left wondering if God knows what he's doing. Those of you who might not know, back in 2005, in HMCC of Ann Arbor, we had the opportunity to purchase a 67-acre land for $1.2 million. Those of you who still don't know the translation, that's 27.1 hectare, which is about 19, I wrote it down because it's up there. 19,330,460,000 rupees. So 19,330,000 and then $460,000. And let me just pause here and say this. Those of you who are not familiar with some of the vision that God has kind of placed in our hearts when we were still a young church, because we were only about 9 years old at that time, maybe around eight or nine years old. And we just knew that God wanted us to be a part of a missions movement. And we also knew that it wasn't going to just be like, oh, we just send people out. But we had this incredible dream that we wanted to raise up a whole army of kingdom workers who will have a heart for the gospel, a heart for the lost, and be sent out all over the world so they could preach the gospel and we will see 10,000 people come to know Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying? And so we were like, we want to transform the world. It's not the world, but it's the world. We wanted to transform the world. And we were envisioning how awesome would it be if we could purchase a big piece of land and actually build kind of not only our facilities so we can do more missional initiatives, but we wanted to build like houses so that when missionaries are sent off and they come back for furlough or they're coming back to visit, that we could house them. And we were imagining big. You know, the philosophy is go big or go home, you know what I'm saying? And so we're like, We want to transform the world. And so 67 acres, 27.1 hectares. I mean, we're talking about an opportunity of a lifetime. And those of you who might not know, in Hong Kong, about a 750 square feet apartment, you have to pay at least USD about $5,000, $6,000 a month. A lot of money. So 1.427, it's like a steal for 67 acres. And we were excited. And we decided we're going to try to raise $2 million in 3 years. $2 million USD in 3 years. I think that's, is it up there? It's like 40,839,000 juta. How do you say billion? Isn't it like millar or something like that? We weren't counting money. But it was about the lost people, billions, you know, okay? So that's how I remember. 2 million USD in 3 years. And we said, we're going to purchase this land and we're going to go for it. I remember just getting all our leaders together, sharing the vision. And we literally went on the land. And we're taking every single Bible verse, every land you step on, it's yours, it's ours. You know, we're trying to be biblical. And one of our TC, our team community leadership meeting, I gathered everyone, like, we're going to walk around and do a prayer walking. I literally was going to have them do it seven times and go, rah! And then let it all come down. But, you know, I didn't want to seem weird or anything like that. So we literally walked over this piece of land and we're praying over. We're like, Lord, give us this land because we believe that this is part of our vision. This is our calling. And then on February 12th, 2006, we did a capital campaign, which is pretty much raising funds, trying to raise the $2 million USD in the 3 years. We did a capital campaign, and we took a pledge on this day called Miracle Sunday Offering. And you got to picture the echo. Miracle, miracle, miracle. Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. Offering, offering, offering. On one Sunday, we said, we're going to believe by faith that God is going to move the hearts of people, and we're going to give an offering on that one Sunday. And whatever we get in terms of pledges, that's what we're going to believe, that God's going to help us to advance the vision forward. And so we, believe it or not, by God's grace, on that one Sunday, we got pledges and offerings that it came out to $600,000. That is about $23,686,620,000 rupiahs. In fact, I don't know if you, is there a picture up there? This is my wife, and I don't know if you can really see it. It's proof that I did have hair one day, you know, at one time in my life. But my wife and I, we're up in the front, and, you know, one of the things that I teach amongst all the leaders is that don't ever ask people to do something that you're not willing to do yourself. Good leadership is when you do something and then you ask other people to follow. And so you can say, oh, you should read the Bible. But then if you don't read the Bible, then that's poor leadership. If you say pray, then you don't pray, that's poor leadership. So we said, I talked to my wife. I said, Christina, we need to set the example. As we prayed through it, God gave us a number to give. And so here we are up in the front, and I'm just trying to exhort our members to be faithful in responding to him with the vision that God has given us, and let us give first. So we were the first ones to put the offering in the basket that we set up on the stage. But let me share this with you. Later in that year of 2006, probably about 5-6 months to it, everything went sour. And in fact, the contract that I already signed, and all they had to do was sign it, and then it would have been a done deal. Pretty much, it fell through. What I mean by that is, I signed it, but they refused to sign it on their part. So they said, forget you guys. I don't even know how to explain it in words, but I felt it. If you've ever been disappointed in something, and you're literally, your heart is crushed, times that by 10, and that's what I was feeling. You know why? Because here I am in the front of the stage exhorting people, and here they are giving their offering, hard work money. Some of them are foregoing vacation. They say, we're not going to go vacation this year. We're going to give to this vision. And here I am as I'm trying to walk people through this whole process. Now I have to come up and tell them, we're not going to be able to purchase the land. I'll be more honest with you. I went through like a mini depression. I mean, I was just like feeling, getting hard on myself. I was thinking, maybe God, I didn't listen to you right. Maybe it was my own selfish ambition. Maybe it was something that I wanted to do for myself. And I just went through like a mini depression. It wasn't like I couldn't do anything, but I was just kind of, and this is how bad it was. There were times when I'll be driving and I will find the car somehow, magically, of course, it's me driving, but I will find the car driving by that piece of land and going, "Rrr." And after a while, I was doing this for a week and I realized I got to stop because it wasn't helping my soul. But if you've ever been crushed, broken, by something that you have put your hope in or your faith in, something that you longed for, something that you believed that it was true. You literally gave your heart and soul. You even brought other people along in the journey. I'm telling you right now, it's one of those things where you just want to just crawl up in a hole, just dig a hole and just be buried. And I said, I got to stop. And I just remember on that last day that I went, I said, Lord, I'm just going to release this to you. I don't know everything that's happening. I'm hurt. I can't explain it. I already try to explain it to the leaders. I try to explain it to some of the executive team. I try to explain it as best as I could. But all I can say is, I don't know what more to do, God. And I simply said, God, if you're in this thing and if it's you, then you better, I said, God, in my naivete, I said, you better make yourself true. Or I said something like that. I said, God. And here's another picture. Yes, I had more hair once again, but this was after about a month when I found out that it fell through. And I'm going to tell you right now, you see me smiling, but deep in my heart, I was sad. This was our 10th year HMCC anniversary. That God has been with our church for 10 years. And we had a big banquet in one of these hotels, and we were just celebrating through the testimonies and all the life transformation, and we were excited. But I'm telling you right now, I might be smiling here, but deep inside my heart, I was crushed. And that's a fake smile, or kind of. Because my soul was broken, because I realized that I put so much of the future on this thing. And so literally after this, just time went by. And about a year and a half later, I get this phone call from one of the pastors. And a pastor in the city. And says, Pastor Seth, can I talk with you? I go, sure. He goes, I don't know if you know this or not, but we're kind of changing our vision. And no longer are we going to reach out to the campus as much. But we're actually going to be reaching out to young families and those who are in the Ann Arbor proper. So a little bit outside around that area where there's more families. And I'm like, uh-huh. And then he said, and the elders and I, we prayed and we wanted to give you the first offer to purchase this building. And I remember just hearing this and my first thought was, not that building. Because those of you who might not know, this is what the building looks like. Do we have it up there? I think we do. This building during the 60s, 70s, and 80s were affectionately known as the toaster. All right, so if you look at it carefully, AKA, otherwise known as the toaster. So in my, I didn't say it out loud. You know, the toaster. No, I didn't do that. So I'm just like, in my mind, I was just like, the toaster. That building. And then he started sharing. He said, yeah, I mean, I go, what's going on? Why are you guys selling? And he goes, well, this is the reason why. And he said, and why us? Because we found out that you were looking for a building and God placed it in our hearts to give you the first offer. And I go, well, what's the offer? Like $10 will be good. You know what I'm saying? No, I'm kidding. I'm just like, all right. So what's the offer? And then he said, we'll sell it to you for about almost $2 million. And we negotiated for $1.74 million. That's about $23,600,000 and what is it now? 86 something juta. The millions plus the billions. And I remember thinking, let me pray about it. And he goes, but hold on, I want you to understand. This building, because some of you who are not from Michigan or Ann Arbor, you have no reference point. Let me just say this. If you were to look at the University of Michigan and put a pin right in the middle, it is literally about two blocks or a block and a half away from the center of the whole campus. And this is the reason why there were developers who were offering $4 million for that property. $4 million USD. He also mentioned that the University of Michigan wants to purchase that building. And they're willing to negotiate and maybe give around the same price as the developers. So then my mind just said, that ain't no toaster. That's heaven. So I'm just like, wait a minute. You can get this building property sold for about $4 million, you're telling me, and you're going to sell it to us for almost $2 million? He goes, yeah, that this is what we talked about, is that they felt that the Holy Spirit spoke to them during one of the leaders' meeting. Do not sell this building to developers or the University of Michigan, but sell it to a church. Because I still want my light to shine on this campus. So I brought this news back, and can you imagine? Almost a year and a half, 2 years of like, 67 acres, we're going to transform the world, you know. Now I'm just like, you know that toaster? Yeah. It's kind of available. I don't know. What do you guys think? We're just kind of talking about it, praying through it. And pretty much we said, well, we only have about 600,000 USD in the bank from the pledge that we took the Miracle Sunday offering. And we kind of negotiated with them. And we even felt bad knowing they could get $4 million for this. And we was like, yeah, $2 million. So we cut it down to $1.74 million. And then we said, okay, time to go to the bank. If you ever work in a bank, always smile, okay, y'all? Smile because people are in need. So we went to the bank. And we said, hi. Nice tie. No, we said, hi. And so I want to put this in perspective. We are asking the bank to loan us close to $1 million USD to a bunch of congregation that's made up of 20, average age, 27, 26 years old. And a lot of college students who ain't got no money. It's not this, but it's whatever they can keep. So you know what the manager asked us? Because I went with this other person who's a business major and all that, because, you know, we're trying to look, you know, formal, like we're serious. And he goes, And he wanted like many, many years of our income. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're working on a college campus, that income, you think that, you know, we're running tight. It's more than lean. It's skinny lean. You know what I'm talking about? It's not skinny jeans. It's skinny lean, you know? And so it's like, we're just running on this tight budget, kind of like here. But anyway, it's tight. And so this is the question he asked. He said, let me ask you something. And we said, sure, anything. He said, did you ever do a capital campaign before? And then, bing, why, yes, we did. And he goes, can I get the numbers for that? How many people pledged and how many people fulfilled? And then we got those numbers and we gave it to him and we met again. And he goes, you got the loan. And I'm like, say what? You know what he said? He said, all the churches, I don't know if you know this, Pastor, or Pastor Kim, he goes, I don't know if you know this, but when churches have these campaigns and you have to raise money, the fulfillment rate is about 48%. That's the average, 48%. So a little bit, half of the people who said, I'm going to transform the world. No, never mind. I want more Kentucky Fried Chicken and J.Co. and all that kind of stuff. You know what I'm saying? So it's like half. When they saw our records, you know what our number was? 98%. We got some committed people in our church. And that's all he had to look at. He goes, wow, 98% of your guys who pledged fulfilled it. And he goes, you got the loan. And I remember trying to explain it to these guys when I went back. And I'm like, guys, we're going to do this. Because this is part of our calling to transform the universe in Michigan so we could then transform the world. This building, even though it's not what we idealize with glass and all this other stuff, it's at least it's strong, it's concrete, you know what I'm saying? Like, terrorists, you come and knock it down, it'll knock you out, you know what I'm saying? So like, we're going to do it. And later on in May 22, 2008, I think there's another picture up here. I'm signing the papers. And then just to kind of give you the first service that we were going to have was going to be September 7th, 2008. And the night before, we got everything ready, and this is what it looked like. That's our transformation center, or otherwise known as the T Center. Because anyone who walks in there, we want to see their lives being transformed. Every time we worship. People come in with different struggles. Maybe those who don't even know Jesus Christ, they'll walk in and they'll feel the presence of God. And the reason why I'm sharing this is because this whole process of several years, God was reminding me of the importance of always this fact of God knows what he's doing. And number two, God will always accomplish his will and his purpose in us. And you know, sometimes when you think really dumb, and then all of a sudden you get this enlightenment. After we started worshiping there for a couple weeks, I got that enlightenment. I said, God, not only are you good, you are gracious. Because think about this. If we purchase that 67-acre land for $1.47 million, where are we going to worship? Y'all know what I'm talking about? We're going to probably need another $3 million USD to build a building to worship in. I was like, this is Michigan. There's snow. Can you imagine we're singing these songs? Like, Lord, I lift your name on high. You're like, Lord, please lift me up too because I'm freezing here. So I was thinking about this and I'm like, God, you are so gracious. That we weren't thinking fully. Because we would have to raise more money that we just didn't have and the people were not capable of doing. Not only that, but to know that we went through this capital campaign and we did raise $600,000. And that was the very thing that allowed the bank to give us a loan. Do you know what I'm talking about? That's when you realize, God, you are good. And that's when I said, God, I didn't even understand it back then. I don't even know what you were doing. All I knew is that it hurt me, it broke me, but I had to trust in you over again that somehow that you have a plan that's greater than what I would imagine in my own mind. And I said, God, I'm going to fully trust in your word and your promises. That's why it's important to look at the word tested in verse 17. The idea of being tested is to see if something is real or genuine. Therefore, God wanted Abraham to show the proof of his faith. Here is the son that you so long for and you desire. Are you going to worship me now? Are you going to love me? Not because I'm a giver of gifts, but you love me for who I am. See, it's easy to worship God when things are going well. It's easy to love him when he gives you all these things and everything you desire, you just get. And you're like, God, you're so good. But what he wanted to see is the genuineness of your faith. Do you really love him even if you don't have anything? Even the things that you long for and the things that you want so badly that you think that you deserve or you feel entitled to, that you're saying, God, I want you more than anything else. So even if you slay me, even though you take everything away from me, because I have you, that's all that matters. Sometimes we look at the people in the Bible and we think to ourselves, we can never do that. But I want you to understand the important thing that you have to realize is they were just people like us. Abraham's faith story is simply just something that didn't come overnight. Wow, how was he able to just say, come on, Isaac, you're a troublemaker anyway, you know, like, here, go on the altar. I don't mind sacrificing him. You know what I'm saying? It's not like that. But we're talking about years, months, weeks, days of constant testing, trusting in God. And that's why in that climax, in that pinnacle of that challenge of his faith, he was able to obey in knowing who God is and knowing the promise that through you, Abraham, I will bless all the nations. Those who bless you, I will bless you. Those who curse, I will curse. He had to believe in that promise. He had to trust in God who gave that promise. And we see that's his story. Even in verse 8 through 10 of this chapter, we notice that Abraham already exhibited faith when he left everything and he went to a land that he did not know. Because he saw this vision. I want you to know that God tests us and allows us to go through things so that we can get stronger for future tests and trials. God is trying to help us to look beyond our present situation and see with eyes of faith into the future of his promise. When we display this kind of faith in God's promises of who he is and what he's doing, I'm going to tell you right now, it literally will change the world. Trusting in God is about putting our lives in what he has promised to us in Christ. How about us this evening? When things are hard, I'm wondering what it is that you trust in or who it is that you trust in. I'm wondering if any of you have ever felt as if God asked you to do something and now it is so difficult to believe. That it's hard for you to fully trust that he's actually going to do something and he is doing something. I'm even wondering if some of you see your previous testing and the trials of your life as God's way of trying to build up your faith. Because there's something in the future in HMCC of Tangerang and also HMCC of Jakarta that he's calling you to do and he will call you to do. But right now, our faith is not where God wants it to be. So he's putting you through the trials so that you can then get to a point where when he says, do this, you'll be saying, yes, God, because you say so. We must trust in God's promise. Let me quickly close with the second point, is that we must not only trust in God's promises, but we must turn to God's power. That we have to turn to God's power. Can I just pause here? And brothers, can I just get like a shout or something like that? All the men in this room, come on. Maybe it's my fault. I'm sorry. I was not very clear in my instructions. So if you have more testosterone than the person next to you, if you happen to be a male, and then on the count of three, I want you to let out a hoo hoo. So identify yourself, okay? On the count of three, one, two, three, hoo hoo. There we go. Come on. Can I just say, and this is me included, all I can say is we as men are sometimes really thick-headed. See, it's the ladies who are laughing. They're like, amen and amen, Jesus. And those of you who might not know, ladies, you're like, what's wrong with these guys? There's this thing called a male ego. And it's hard to let go. Because it's one of those things where it's just us. And I'm realizing that this male ego makes us feel as if we're invincible. And this is the crazy part. Did you know, men, all right, brothers, what's up? Did you know that women live longer than men? Did you know that? Somebody says, I'm going to outlive you. You could do whatever you want, but I'm going to outlive you. And I think a lot of the reason is we men, we just do dumb things. Like I said, I'm including myself in this, all right? If you don't believe me, literally, we jeopardize our lives. Look at some of this. Look at this first picture here. There's something about men and ladders that I'm telling you right now, doesn't make sense to me. Now, we know where their coffee store is, right? You can tell by the sign. But, like, the ladder's too short. But this guy said, hey, we could do it. And he's like, hurt. This is the reason why women live longer than men, all right? Let me show you another picture. You know, you think about this, you're like, what is wrong with us? You're like, ah! I mean, I want you to see what's happening. There's nothing in that in-between part, right? Because they couldn't reach it. It wasn't far enough. You couldn't pick the mangoes. I don't know, whatever the case may be. That literally, he's like reaching, and in any moment he could fall. Let's look at the men and ladders. Okay, next one. This literally takes the cake. This guy's like, I can't hammer this. He goes, I will show you. And he bends down. I mean, I will give him this. His 90-degree angle is perfect. You know what I'm saying? It's like, that's a right triangle right there. That's a right triangle right there. And he's like, I have some extra cushion too. You know what I'm saying? So, come on up. See, men and ladders, and men die earlier than women. Here's another one. And we had to block out their face because we don't want to. You can see this in Indonesia, right? Right? They don't want to put this on the top. So they decided, hey, it fits in the side. And there's a little hole in between the ladder stepping. So I'll put it right there. Can you imagine if there's an accident or like someone steps on the brake really quick? See, men live shorter than, you know. And then look at this. You think to yourself, okay, dude, you're working this tool. I can see the manliness in this tool, fire sparking. But you understand that when you put a plastic thing over your face, that there's always warnings. Warning to children, do not put this over your face, right? But, you know, women live longer than men. Look at this next one. I think this is the last one. Hey, listen, at least men are, we have some ingenuity. You know what I'm saying? We think things out. But he's using a lift fork to lift up another lift fork to lift up that thing. Okay, this is the next one, is the last one. This is what I call, it's so hot outside, I need to find some shade. I need to find some shade. And we're chilling. We're chilling. I'm like, my goodness. It's kind of funny, but I want you to understand this. In many ways, I'm wondering if God laughs at us. There's things that we do that he's just like, you cannot do that. But you're like, yes, we can. You thought Obama came up with that. And he's like, yes, we can. And God says, no, you can't. Yes, we can. No, you can't. Okay, no, I can't. Because my heart is broken now. Or this is. And so God, sometimes he has to be patient. And he is waiting for us to turn around and turn to him for that power. And that's why I want you to look at verse 19 in this closing verse. It says this. He considered that God was what? I want you to say it. Able, even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. This is such a very powerful verse. I want to try to dissect a little bit of it so you understand. We see that Abraham had faith in who God was, or who God is, and what he's capable of, because God was able. As Abraham was confronted with this contradiction of God's asking him to give up the very thing that he promised, which is Isaac, he had to make a decision. Will I trust in God's promises or not? That was his crossroad. That's why if you look at the word considered, if you study this in the original language, and let me give you some of the different translations that will help you to understand this word. In the NIV, it says, Abraham reasoned that God could. It wasn't a feeling, he reasoned. The New King James Version says this, concluding that God was able. So he did all the research, he's kind of thinking through it, and then he made this conclusion. Yep, God is able. So he considered him who was able, God who was able. And Abraham had faith that if God was able to give Isaac to him in this old age, surely God can raise him from the dead. Can I get a good amen to that? If God, who gave Isaac to Abraham and Sarah at their old age, surely God can raise him from the dead if he had to sacrifice him on the altar. That's why in Romans chapter 4, verse 20 through 21 in the New Living Translation, it says, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to whom? God. Do you understand? It is impossible to please God when we do not have faith. And that's why we bring glory and honor, because our faith is growing stronger and stronger. And then in verse 21, he was absolutely, here's that word, come on now, convinced, the conviction that God was able to do anything he promised. Check out the street version, the Message translation. He didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously skeptical questions. He plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God will make good on what he had said. Come on, Jesus. See, that's what it means to live by faith, to have a bold faith that brings glory and honor to God, and also it pleases him. Because we are convinced, we are literally bringing glory, absolutely convinced that he is able to do anything. Not ourselves, because we can't do everything. We can't do all these things that are beyond us. Miracles, we can't do that. Only God can. This is the kind of faith that was rooted in Abraham's understanding of God's power. He was convinced that God can raise people from the dead and that all his doubts will be answered. Even if this wasn't the case, all Abraham knew was that God would somehow provide another way to fulfill that promise of many generations coming after him, many descendants. He just said, God, if it's not through Abraham because you want me to give him up, you're going to find another way. I'm wondering how many of us have that kind of faith. God, you said you're going to do this, but maybe the way that's not working is not the way. But I trust you because you put this in my heart. This is what you want me to do. So you're going to provide some other way. And every single thing that we go through in our lives, you realize that's the testimony of our lives, isn't it? Oh, I thought she was the one. And then I thought he was the one. And all of a sudden, they ain't the one. And then you see somebody else and you weren't even looking. And all of a sudden, you're in a worship thing and the light is dim. And all of a sudden, you're just worshiping the Lord. And you're like, bing! And you're like, she's the one. You're like, Jesus.
You know, I tell some of these young guys in our church, and I said, you know, right now, you don't know who it's going to be, and God hasn't given you anyone, because if he told you, you would run away. Can I get a good amen from the college students? So they're like, sheepishly, amen. What I'm trying to say is this. If God were to tell you what you will be doing in 5 years, some of you will disobey right now. Mm-mm. I'm telling you, think about it this way. What are you doing now? And you're like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. 5 years ago, I would have never thought. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you had that kind of idea? Huh? I never thought I would be in Indonesia. Oh my God, Indonesia. And here you are. 5 years later, here you are. I never thought I'd work for my mom and my dad, but here you are. I never thought I was going to go into the ministry and be a leader or a pastor or whatever it is. Here you are. I thought I was going to be married by 25. My goodness. Here you are. Check this out. I'm like scanning the room, and I realize I know what's going on right now. These are the ones who are above 30 over here. Okay, the people who are a little bit. Come on now. We got some young ones there. They're like, hey. But you know what I'm saying? You know, they want things a little bit slower, and the speaker's facing this way, right? So they don't get all the power of the speaker. So they're just kind of sitting over here. And I don't know why over here, you guys kind of look kind of hip. So you're like, hey, what's up? And here you are. I'm guessing some of you are from the HMCC of Jakarta. See? I told you. And the rest of you, I don't know, whoever you are. No, I'm kidding. I know who you are. So some of the stuff that I'm literally walking around because I'm trying to address some of y'all. Y'all want to get married, don't you? Get it. And you guys wish you were married. No, I'm kidding. Don't do that either. Don't do that either. Listen, I hope you understand my heart. There are things that you're doing right now that if 5 years ago someone told you that you would be doing this, you would not believe it. And if you could just fast forward a little bit and right now, the things that God might want you to do in 5 years, sometimes he might not tell you right now because you're going to run away and disobey. This is why you got to trust. This is why you have to have faith. If God told me that I was going to be a pastor when I was in college, I would have cursed God and died. If God told me that we were going to come here to Indonesia, and do, I would have been like, mm-mm. Too hot. Traffic. If God says you were going to go to Hong Kong, and he told me that some years back, I'm like, Hong Kong? Who? I'm like, mm-mm. See, God knows. This is why you got to trust him. His timing is impeccable. And he's good. That's why in Romans 8:28, as you all know, that we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and called according to his purpose for them. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened or afraid, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Romans 8:37 through 39, the ESV, it says this, know in all things, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we come to the realization that God's power, listen carefully, is connected to his promises, then we will begin to pray bold prayers that are matched to his promise. Did you get that? When you begin to realize and understand that his power is connected to his promise, then the prayers that you lift up will be bold prayers that are equal to that promise. It will match that promise. That's why you could pray some crazy prayers. I love what Philip Brooks said in Emily Barnes's book. She was quoting him in the book, More Faith in My Day. Listen to what he writes. Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. Because if it's you doing something, it's not going to be that great. But if it's God working through you, it's going to be awesome. I'm wondering, what are some things right now, tonight, as we spend some time responding to God? I'm wondering what type of prayers will be lifted up tonight. I'm wondering what kind of faith will begin to rise up here in this room for the church, the two churches here. I'm wondering what kind of prayers will be lifted up for the nation of Indonesia. To almost to the 250 or 248 million people in over 12,000 some islands all over Indonesia. With almost close to 10 some million people just in Jakarta alone. I'm wondering what kind of prayers will be lifted up tonight that will touch the heart of God and we're saying, God, here I am. And this is the reason why the gospel is so simple. Because from the creation of the world, because of the fall, because of sin that entered in, there is nothing you can do to try to generate faith. We are depraved. We are literally dead. And until God resuscitates us, until he awakens us and allows faith to rise up by his grace, that is the only way we're going to be able to even cry out to God. And you know that God showed himself to be true because he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for our sins. Because we were dead. That's why we don't have power within ourselves. We're not able to do some of these things. Even the prayers that you might want to lift up tonight, you cannot do that on your own. That's why we humble ourselves and say, God, there's nothing I can do to save myself. I am spiritually, morally bankrupt. And I need you. And that's why I turn to you, Lord Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. I turn to you, Lord Jesus, that I accepted you some years back, but I've drifted away. Lord Jesus, I turn to you even now as I'm trying to hold on in the faith because I realize you're holding on to me. And when you can humble yourself in light of the gospel, then the natural response is, God, what can I do? I love you. You have been good. I want to serve you. And that's why the one thing, as I mentioned, is that we must activate our faith so that we can elevate our trust in God. And the response for us is, first of all, exercise your faith muscle. I pray that you will spend time with God and learn to listen to his voice. I'm believing that you guys are going over the Kairos circle. Practice that. Listen to his voice. What is he speaking to you about? Man, he's putting dreams in your heart. He's putting things, not just to be rich for yourself, but to collect resources so you could channel it so the mission work can advance. Dream big. Dream and believe by faith that the things that God is putting in you, their talents and the gifts, that he wants you to use it not for fame and for yourself, but somehow you want to leverage that so that you can see other people blessed. To be able to see that there's millions and millions and hundreds of millions of people who do not know Jesus Christ. They're worshiping these other gods. And you say, God, how can I, in my love for people and my love for you, I don't know how it's going to be done, but as you humble yourself, that maybe God is training you right now to send you out into some of these difficult areas all over Indonesia. You don't need to go halfway around the world. They're right here in our backyard in Tangerang. They're right here in our backyard in some of these other islands. To say, God, I'm ready. Whatever, I'm going to believe by faith. Exercise that faith muscle. And you got to do this on a daily basis. You read the word as you listen to his voice. Quickly, second is edify each other with God's promises. Man, it's so easy to cut on each other to say these things. But listen, when was the last time you actually lifted up someone's heart and soul like that? And he's like, transform the world, right? Like, when was the last time you edified somebody with just speaking God's promises? And brother, no temptation has seized you except what's common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are, he's so good, he's so faithful, he loves you, man, that he will always provide a way out so you can stand up under it. Promises that edifies the soul. They're like, brother, that's what I needed because I just had a hard time. That you can do all things, man. I know you can, but not in your own strength, but the strength that God gives you through Christ. I know work is hard. I know raising a family is tough. I know with kids it's uncertain because you don't know how they're going to turn. You could be the best parents, but kids will make their own choices. And you're wondering, what am I going to do? What's going to happen to them? That's why you got to be able to trust that your ways, Lord, are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are greater than my own thoughts. Edify each other with God's promises. I pray that you'll be able to do that even tonight. And lastly, encourage one another to live by faith. I pray that our church here will really be a church that knows how to really encourage. Because that's what should be celebrated. Man, you're pleasing God, brother. Sister, man, God is so pleased. Not only because you don't even have to do anything. Not only is he pleased, but as you're living for him in faith, you're glorifying God. I want to close with this story of Scott Harrison. I don't know how many of you know him. I hope you do. I hope you'll get to know him a little bit. Scott Harrison was the founder of Charity Water. Some of you probably heard of Charity Water. It's a nonprofit organization that really got started from his life and just God doing something powerful in his life. And he came to a point where he realized, wow, there are a lot of people and a lot of places around the world that they don't even have just simple things like water, clean water. And so God gave him this vision. And he just obeyed. He just followed in faith. And God started doing something amazing. And even though I don't know who he is, I heard about Charity Water, but just watching this, I'm just like, man, dude, I wanna hang out with you. Like, let some of that faith thing rub off on me. Because I don't know, but all I can say is you're living by faith, you're trusting God, and you're making the world better, and you're showing the love of Christ. You're loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're loving others as you love yourself. I want you to watch the story, be inspired to live by faith and do things that you would have never imagined on your own. But as you activate your faith, that it will elevate your trust in God, especially in this next season of your life and of the church. Turn to somebody next to you and say, get ready. Let's watch this together. Let's stand together as we pray. Sorry, I went a little bit long, but I just really felt the Spirit of the Lord wanting to speak to us about faith, bold faith. I'm just wondering if some of us might have to go through what he went through, the lowest point of his life when you realize that nothing really matters. If your life is not centered around Christ. And that put him on a journey of seeking, and God just opened up his eyes and you realize God was writing that guy's story even from when he was young. Do you believe? Do you have faith? That everything that has happened to you, everything that you're going through, there's a purpose and a reason. Do you have faith and do you believe that some of the things that God has put inside you, the dream and the vision, that it might seem so crazy now, but 5 years, 10 years from now, it's going to be something that's going to bless the world. It's going to transform the world. That's why God is pleased when he sees his children living by faith. Because it just shows how great God is in spite of who we are. I pray that some of the prayers we lift up tonight will be prayers that will change the world in the years to come.
And we want to be bold, not because we're bold in ourselves or talented or smart, wealthy or whatever the situation you may be, but we believe in a great God who could do great things through sometimes insignificant people like us who live in sin and turn away all the time. Will you tonight trust in His promises and turn to His power and say, God, I cannot do this without You. And let Him use you to do some incredible things. Let's allow faith to rise up here tonight. Even the prayers we lift up, let's pray it in faith. So Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus, every single person in this room, wherever they may be, Lord, in their spiritual journey, I pray that they'll be able to take one step closer to You. And God, I pray that You will stir something here in this room in each one of us. Awaken our spirits to be able to see, Lord God, that You are wanting to do something great in us. I pray that You allow faith to rise up. And as it begins to rise, Lord, we'll have these bold prayers that will change the world. I pray whatever situation that we are in right now, whatever we're going through, help us to know that You're greater, You're stronger, You're bigger, You're mightier, Lord, than all these things. So Lord, as we boldly worship and boldly come to You in faith, Lord, literally catapult us, accelerate in us, Lord God, that desire to live for You. Do Your work tonight, only what You can do, Lord. May You receive all the glory, honor, and praise. So Father, come, have Your way in us in this moment now.